Man, John chapter 14, if you would please. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see y'all out. Hopefully you got a good restful afternoon after the events of the week. Normally the choir gets mad at me because they don't have time for a nap. Well, you have plenty of time for a nap, so no excuse tonight. But it's good to see everyone out. And as Pastor said, I want to make sure not to forget to say thank you once again to those who helped out VBS this year. We kind of had to change some of the plans a little bit, and so a lot of people jumped in there, helped us out every night. And so I think this is probably the least that I've ever had to do for VBS. And so it's a little different, but sure appreciate everyone who jumped in. And hopefully the kids had a good time. It seemed like they did. So Lord willing, we'll plan for the same next year. So John chapter 14, is everybody there? Amen. All right, John chapter 14, let's go ahead and read a few verses here. Now, what I want to draw your attention to a couple of things before we read. You'll notice in John chapter 13, one chapter back in verse number 1, that says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And then verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And so that's the setting here. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we get moving here. But the context, of course, would be the last Passover here that Jesus has with the apostles. And I want you to notice John chapter 13 and verse number 29. Let's go ahead and skip down there, then we'll read John 14. So John 13 and verse 29, it says, For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." Now, I point that out because it's important for the rest of the context here, that Judas is no longer with them, Judas Iscariot. And so so the Lord Jesus Christ turns his attention to the other 11. And so I'll bring that out again here in a few moments. But let's skip down to John chapter 14, where we're going to be at tonight, verse number 1. Okay, John 14, verse number 1. It says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I don't prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Verse 5, "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Verse 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Here's the thought for tonight, and we'll get rolling here. Learn to love Jesus and not just what he can do for you. Learn to love Jesus and not just what he can do for you. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get rolling here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. And again, we thank you for the events of this morning, but help us to turn our attention to tonight and the thoughts that you have for us. Help me to set myself aside and just say exactly what you'd have me to tonight. And I pray that you keep distractions out, and may we just give full attention to your word for just a little while here this evening. Love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. Thank you for standing. So as I mentioned, in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 30, Jesus, of course, brings the 12 apostles together for this Last Supper here. And we read it already in verse number 30, John 13, verse 30, that Judas Iscariot leaves. And you'll find this account in all of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, and Luke chapter 22 is the setting there of the other Gospels, because it's kind of important what's going on here. And so all four Gospels record it. I like John's personally, just a personal preference here for what we're dealing with tonight. And so Jesus is speaking with them, and that carries all the way through to John chapter 16 and verse 33. So if you think that that my message is long, Jesus talked to them for about 3 or 4 chapters or so. And so pretty important stuff going on here. And so like I said, that spans from chapter John 13, 31, all the way through John 16, verse 33. And it's one long running discourse of mainly Jesus talking to the disciples and them asking a few questions, like we see in John 14, verse number 5, where Thomas speaks up and says, "You say you're going away, we don't know the way." And so you'll see things like that all the way through John 14, 15, and 16. Now, here's the thought here, and this is something that I think that we often take for granted. If you read your Bibles often, which hopefully you do and you should, you'll be familiar with these accounts and what goes on here in John and Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. But Jesus is telling the apostles again that he's going away. Now, this shouldn't have been a surprise to them. He's been mentioning it throughout his earthly ministry, the fact that he's not always going to be here. And so we know, I think most of us know, that the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth for about 3 years or so. And that's, it may seem like a long time, but think about, you know, it's 2025 now. You can probably remember events of 2022 pretty clearly because time seems to go faster, doesn't it? And so 3 years really isn't that long. But the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them again that he's going away. And this would be one of the last times that he reminds them of that. Now, throughout this discourse, now you remember John 14, 15, and 16, three chapters there, Jesus deals with all sorts of things. And I wish I had time to deal with it and formulate a series or something, but we just don't have time to do that, so I'll focus on the thought. But here's some of the things that Jesus talks to them about, okay? He tells them of his second coming. In John chapter 14, we read that one, verse number 3, John 14, 3, and if I don't prepare a place for you, I will what? Come on, class. I will what? I will come again. That's the doctrine of the second coming. He's coming back. Amen. Absolutely, he is. He's coming back. And then he talks about the assurance of the Trinity. He talks about the privilege of prayer. He talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. He talks about peace. He talks about the prospect of a new relationship with God. And he talks about protection from the world. That's just a few things. Now, I would consider this, if I were one of the 11 apostles, I don't know what they had to write on, but I'd probably find something. Because this is a pretty in-depth institute course Jesus is giving them before he leaves. A lot of rich doctrine found in here. But that's not really the point, as I mentioned, for my purposes here tonight. I want to look at the basis for all that Jesus says rather than the principles and doctrines to be found. Okay, and again, I would encourage you to study this on your own. But, you know, there are a lot of people that do a lot of talking. You ever notice that? I'm not just talking about me right now. Okay, there are a lot of people that do a lot of talking. But if you can't trust what they say, it won't do you a lot of good. Y'all agree? Clearly, Jesus was not like that. He wasn't like that. Everything he said is true. Amen. Everything he says is true and always will be. But it interests me that this is the thought that he leaves with the apostles. In John chapter 14, Jesus reminds them in verse number 6, in answer to Thomas's question, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's what I want to look at tonight. Three claims that Jesus makes about himself as the basis for the following discourse with the apostles. You know, the doctrines that he talks about, the principles that he talks about, they wouldn't do a lot of good if Jesus wasn't who he said he was. Y'all tracking with me? If Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit, for example, and how Jesus would have to go away and the Comforter would come and he would be with them and he would guide them and help them and all the things that Jesus talks about, it wouldn't do a lot of good to the apostles if Jesus had been lying to them. He would just leave and they would have nothing. But I know, and you know, hopefully, that everything that he says is true. He is truth. And that matters very much to what we see in John 14, 15, and 16. All of the promises, all the doctrines, all the principles, it mattered who was saying them. If these were being said by Judas Iscariot, they wouldn't carry a lot of weight. But it's because of who says it. And I'm going to skip all the way to the end, but you have to hang tight for a little bit, okay? I'm going to skip all the way to the end. This is the same Jesus that we can trust tonight. Same Jesus. The same one who spoke to the apostles, where everything he said came true. That's who we serve tonight. And if you're lost, that's the one whom you can serve tonight. It matters who you serve. It matters who you listen to. These things absolutely matter. You know, I've often heard this passage taught and preached in a salvation context, and that's clearly not what it's about. Now, I see why in John chapter 14, verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, that sounds like a good salvation message. The problem is, context will ruin a good thought, okay? And that's not exactly what Jesus is talking about. The setting is who? It's the apostles, isn't it? The one lost one, he's already gone. So Jesus is telling the 11, the one who are saved, the ones who are following Jesus, they are the ones who hear the message, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So not exactly a salvation message, although I understand the appeal to do so, but Jesus reminds the apostles of who he is, as a prerequisite to what's coming after. And listen, we would do well to do the same in our own lives. Before asking God for something new or for something different, how about we learn about the one whom we've already been given so much from? I get the appeal to have something new. Okay? And I think that sometimes when we approach our Bible, when we approach a sermon, you know, we expect Pastor Merrick to show us something that we've never seen before. You know, we come to church and think, man, you know, Pastor Merrick, I hope he shows me something today. I hope he shows me a nugget of truth that no one's found in 2,000 years of Christianity. It's probably not going to happen, is it? Now, when you first get saved, there's a learning curve, isn't there? Y'all remember what that was like? If you're saved, say amen. You remember when you first got saved and everything was new and exciting? You were like a puppy, just excited about everything. Just running around. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? You go to ABCs, you go to Sunday school, you go to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You go to all these things and everything's new and exciting. We remember what that was like. But as you carry on through your Christian life, hopefully, you should still be learning some things. I don't want to make it sound like you ever know anything, or know everything, rather. Because that's not the case, is it? But I think sometimes we put a lot of weight in wanting to learn something new. And I've told my class many times, one of the things that I never want to do is forget about the old. A lot of times, the biggest change in my life has been a result of a reminder of something I already knew. Yeah. I'm just in a different season of life now, or something is different in my life, and so I'm reminded of an old principle, and it affects me now, whereas it didn't affect me then. Does that make sense at all? Yeah. And so, it's important to remember the old as well as the new, okay? And so let's move on here before I get bogged down any more than I already have. So let's get into it here. John 14 and verse number 6 is the verse we're going to focus on here tonight. And Jesus gives us three aspects of who he is. First of all, it should be pretty obvious. You might be able to write the outline for me. So we'll kind of follow along here. John 14, verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the way. Now, Jesus is the way. And what does that mean exactly? Well, he is our mediator. He's our mediator. And that is a very, very important doctrinal truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Very important verse. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to keep you turning and make sure that you're staying awake tonight, okay? Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to read a few verses here. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 11. 11 through 15 is where we'll be at exactly. Hebrews 9 verse 11 says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered and once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the what? He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, there's a lot of depth there that I don't have time for, but I want you to notice the fact that he is the mediator. He is the mediator. And that's very important for us as Christians, because he fills a spot that you and I never could. Y'all hear me? He fills a spot that you and I never could. We should never reach a spiritual level in our Christian life where we think that we don't need a mediator. Who am I to come before God? Who am I? Regardless of the years of service, regardless of the amount of people I've discipled, regardless of the amount of any work that I do, it does not matter. Because at the end of the day, I am unworthy and so are you. We need a mediator. It's important. The Lord Jesus Christ was the holy sacrifice that bridged the gap between my sin and God's holiness. It is only through Christ that we can be saved from hell and have fellowship with the Father. This is so incredibly important. And it's something that isn't often taught. You know why? Because we are very prideful. We're very prideful. Okay, I'm very prideful. You feel better now? We are very prideful people. And the problem is, if we don't keep the right perspective, we're going to think that we somehow deserve to approach God. When I kneel in prayer, of course he's going to answer me. I'm me. We may never say it that way, and I hope we never do. But that's how I've approached prayer from time to time. I don't know about you. I've just knelt down assuming that God will answer. Without ever giving a thought of how unworthy I am to do so. Without ever giving a thought of the fact that I still and will always need a mediator. Who am I to approach God? I'm a nobody. Not in the sense that that there's no worth. I don't believe that God creates worthless things, do you? But no matter how good you are, no matter how much you've done, you still need a mediator. And that's exactly what Christ was for us. He bridged the gap that we could never cross. And this is important, isn't it? It's important. And Jesus reminds them of that when he says, I am the way. I am the way. You know, we should learn to love Jesus, the mediator, who was willing to do what you and I never would and never could. Be thankful for the mediator. Be thankful for the one who will carry your prayer requests to the ear of God. How amazing is that? You know, when we take those prayer requests every Wednesday night, and you take them home with you and you pray for them Thursday morning, it's the mediator who carries those things for you. It's because of the work of Christ that your prayers are heard. It's because of the work of Christ that when you and I pray, when I prayed just a minute ago over the message, it didn't just stop at the ceiling. The Lord Jesus Christ is willing to be your mediator. And we're so unworthy of that, aren't we? So unworthy. But Jesus reminds them that he is the way. He is the mediator. He is the way to God the Father. Y'all got that one so far? We all okay? So number one, he's our mediator. Number two, he was our model. He was our model. When it says this, I am the way, the truth. The truth. There's a few different ways that we could go with that, but I have one specific way in mind. And I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 5, verse number 20, that says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus was willing to be our example for how to treat others and how to approach God. Everything that is true of God, everything that is true is of God and should be viewed as such. You know what this means? This means that, first of all, there is truth, which means there is right and wrong. And just by that statement, I probably alienated a lot of churches out there. There absolutely is right and wrong. There absolutely is truth and lies. The fact that Jesus himself says the truth, I am the truth, and this is who the apostles serve, so they were associating themselves with the truth. If someone is the truth, that means that other people are wrong. And that's not a prideful thing to say, is it? At the end of the day, someone is right and someone is wrong. Am I crazy for taking a stand on that? At the end of the day, someone's right and someone's wrong. There is a right way to do things and there's a wrong way to do things. This means that the false teaching and false preachers out there should have no hold on our hearts and minds. There are many out there who lie and deceive. So they are clearly not of God. Because Jesus is what? He's truth. He's truth. That means that not every preacher that you hear on Instagram or on TikTok or on your Facebook reels, not all of them are right. In fact, I would contend that many of them are wrong. Because it turns out that people instinctively don't like truth. To ask you a question, before you got saved, how much did you like the fact that God is true? Probably not very much, right? Because that meant that you were wrong. You know, I don't like it very much when I'm wrong. Mainly because that means my wife is probably right. I don't like being wrong. And there's something inside of us that whenever we're told that we're wrong or we're shown that we're wrong, even if we can clearly see the facts that we're wrong, it still makes us mad. Anybody else like that, or is that just me? Are y'all just going to leave me hanging up here tonight? Is that what we're doing? Okay, thanks for the love. I appreciate it. No, we don't like being told that we're wrong. We don't like it when someone comes, when someone says, I know you think this, and you can think whatever you want, but you're wrong. Nobody likes to be on the losing side of that, do you? But by Jesus saying that he is the truth, that means that all who opposed him are what? They're wrong. All of those people throughout his earthly ministry that accused him of this and accused him of that, if Jesus is truth, they are what? Do you think that in 2025 America, they're still true and false? You think they're still right and wrong? Absolutely there is. But we have to be willing to accept it. There are going to be plenty of people who say that they're right. In fact, if they thought that they were wrong, they probably wouldn't be doing what they're doing. But at the end of the day, someone's going to be right, and a lot of people are going to be wrong. This is why it matters to know your Bible. This is why it matters. Because people who don't know the truth, people who don't know what the Bible says, they're going to be tossed to and fro, as the Bible says, with every wind of doctrine. Oh, I saw this guy at work said this, so this has got to be true. Oh, I saw this TikTok, so this has got to be true. Oh, I heard this podcast, this has got to be true. At the end of the day, somebody's wrong. So how about we just simplify this whole thing? What did Jesus say? What does the Bible say? And I get so frustrated sometimes because people always want to put a modern spin on everything. How about we just quit it and see what the truth says? See what the Bible says and go from there. If you want to preach it in an illustrative way or if you want to put a little pizzazz on it, then be my guest. But at the end of the day, somebody's right. I like being right. And when it comes to your soul, you want to be right. You want to be right. And it also affects how you live your life now. You know what I mean by that? I want to be as close to God as I possibly can be. How do I do that? By looking at the truth. How do I get close to God? Well, the Bible says a lot about prayer. The Bible says a lot about meditating on His Word. The Bible says a lot about speech and about friends and relationships. Every aspect of life is covered in the Word of God. It may not say, thou shalt not have a PS5. Okay, that's a video game system for you older folks. Okay, it may not say that, but it does have guidelines for how you should use it. Man, it got quiet. Y'all okay? It does have guidelines for how you should use it. If it's rotting your brain and distracting you from the Bible, you ought not have it. Sorry, Pastor, if I'm causing issues for you. If you get on your PS5 and you put your headset on and you're talking to all your friends and you start talking language that you shouldn't, or that you wouldn't say in front of a pastor, you ought not have it. I'm just telling you, I grew up with this stuff. It was my generation that it really was the first one to live this out. And I don't like what I'm seeing. I'm just telling you, you gotta be careful with this stuff. But anyway, so every aspect of your life can be covered in the Word of God. And at the end of the day, things are true and things are false. Y'all don't get me distracted tonight. I'm not going to let you. All right, so Jesus is the truth. Now, learn to love Jesus, who is the model of truth, because he will keep you doing from things that you should not do. When you approach the Word of God with the presupposition that this is true, I've already settled this issue, okay, that this is true. When I open my Bible in the morning, I don't have to be convinced every day that what it says is true. When you approach it and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? Instead of, well, the critical text said this. How do you expect to learn anything from it? When you have that presupposition that what Jesus said is true and what he says I will do, do you know how much simpler life is? When you question everything, you learn nothing. So go through life trusting the Word of God. What he says is true. If the Word of God shows me something that I'm doing and I shouldn't do it, it's true. So in that instance, I am what? I'm wrong. I need to fix it. If I'm reading my Bible and the Lord convicts me about not getting up early enough to spend time with Him, I ought to fix it. The Bible says that meditation and prayer and seeking Him first, that's important, so I should do it. And if I'm not, then I am what? I'm wrong. Now, it may be easy to mention those things in a corporate setting like this. It's very different when you're on your own. When you're in the break room, or you're with your friends, or your neighbors, and someone says something that's wrong, it's not always easy to stand up for the truth, is it? Now, I have it easy at my workplace because everybody already knows that I'm a preacher. They know what I do. So when I enter the room, the conversation automatically changes. So there's a lot of battles I don't have to fight. Okay? They just tend to bring me dumb questions. So that's normally what I have to deal with. But at your workplace, it might be a little bit different, okay? Where somebody's making a joke or somebody's saying something they ought not say, or maybe you have a heretic in your midst and they want to talk about some doctrine incorrectly, or whatever the situation is. It's not always easy to stand up for the truth, is it? But at the end of the day, somebody is right and somebody is what? And it's not prideful to say that. You get pulled over for speeding and you were speeding. You were what? You were wrong. So I'm just telling you that at the end of the day, someone's right and someone's wrong. And Jesus says He is the truth. So He is always what? He's always right. He's always true. No matter what He says or how He says it. Okay? I can see that this is very popular preaching. But I'm just telling you that I think there's a reason why Jesus says this. There's a reason why. Because you understand, once again, Jesus is getting ready to leave them. He's not going to be there anymore to help keep them on track. How many issues do you think were resolved just because Jesus was the leader of this group? Can you imagine being kept in line by the Lord Jesus Christ? When the apostles start bickering, like you know the famous Sons of Zebedee thing? You know, who is the greatest? And then their mom comes over, because it's always a mom who's thirsty. No, I'm kidding. It's always, my parents aren't here, so I didn't say that. But they're talking about who's the greatest. You know, and Jesus deals with that. And so I wonder how many issues were dealt with just because Jesus was there. Is this making sense at all? Mm-hmm. When you have a strong spiritual presence, a lot of issues just don't even show up. But I wonder if they needed to hear this, because how much easier it would be to be swayed without Jesus there. Mm-hmm. Jesus is about to go away. He's about to be crucified. He's about to ascend to the Father. And the Holy Spirit will come, and Jesus deals with that later. That's not my point tonight. But you understand that Jesus is leaving the earth, and they are going to be on their own. So they better figure it out. They better figure out what's true. Who is true? When Jesus leaves, what are we going to do? You know, 6 days out of the week, we're not with each other. You need to figure out what you're going to do. Is the church member who's here on Sundays going to be the same Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on? Or are you going to be a Christian who only acknowledges the truth on Sundays and never again for the other 6 days? Truth doesn't change based on where you're at. And Jesus reminds them that He is the truth. So follow Him and you'll be fine. Amen? See how simple that is? Okay, so let's finish this up here. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, there's a couple different ways, of course. The obvious implication here is eternal life. Okay? He is eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, 10, 11, and 12. Go ahead and turn there. 1 John chapter 5, you've been sitting there idle for just a few minutes, okay? I don't want you to turn off on me, okay? 1 John chapter 5, and verse number 10. I don't know how many of y'all had this, but on your vehicles, do y'all have the auto stop and start? Where when you're at a stoplight, your car shuts off and goes to minimum power, and then you let off the brake and then it powers again? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I feel like it's sometimes like that when I'm preaching. If I let you sit too long, you just kind of turn off on me. So I gotta get you going again. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 10. It says this, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a what? A liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. Set the record straight, going back to truth here, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I could have used that for truth just as easily, but I want to talk about life just for a minute here. While the promise of eternal life in heaven is nothing short of amazing to think about, Jesus also wants us to live a blessed life on earth. Did you know that? Jesus wants you to have an abundantly blessed life while you're here on earth. He wants to bless you. He wants good things for you. He wants all of these promises of Scripture to take part in your life. You remember the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That familiar at all? Are you auto-shutting off on me now? Are we okay? Jesus wants all of those things for you now. The fruits of the Spirit is supposed to be displayed now. You should have love now. You should have joy now, especially during the song service, by the way. But anyway, he wants you to have peace now. And all of these fruits of the Spirit, all these characteristics that we see throughout the Word of God, he wants us to have it now. Because in heaven, they're going to be automatic. They're going to be automatic. We're going to be in front of our Savior. I won't need to be reminded to be joyful. Those things are for your life now. So yes, the obvious implication of John 14, 6 is eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is life. He is spiritual life, because we are born into spiritual death. Can I ask you this? Do you really think that the apostles didn't know that? Do you really think that they thought, wow, I never thought about it before, that we can have eternal life? You know, that's like the theme of every message Jesus ever preached, is eternal life. You think they didn't know that? Of course they knew that. But sometimes in life, one of the things that will carry you through is what's coming next. Pastor talked about it some this morning, about how sometimes in life you got to look forward. You got to look forward. In the college and career class, we're going through a series on Ecclesiastes. And man, Solomon was something else. Yeah. He went through seasons. He went through perspective changes. Sometimes he was over-analytical. Sometimes he was a drama queen. I mean, it just went back and forth and back and forth. And his perspective was all over the place. Sometimes he would say, under the heaven, under the sun, all is vanity. All is vanity and vexation. We might as well just all die. And then other times he would mention how good God is. So it's like, pick a lane, dude. Pick a lane. But how different are we? I know that none of us want to admit it, especially us guys. We don't want to admit when our inner drama queen's coming out. We don't want to say, you know what, this thing just happened, and man, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. The sky's falling. Everything is just vanity and vexation. May as well just put on sackcloth and ashes. You've never thought that way before? We all have times in life where things are difficult. And you know what? One of the things that will help push us through is what Jesus reminds his apostles, that he is life. If he is in fact the way, if he is in fact the truth, and he is, amen? Then we can trust him for eternal life. We can trust him with our life now and the one to come. Because human beings are eternal creatures, aren't we? Our physical body will die. But the stuff that really matters about who you are, it'll never die. Yeah. We can trust him with it, because he is truth, and he models truth. So this stuff matters. Amen? This stuff matters. If you choose to live life based on the principles of Scripture, you will find that these principles are given for our good, and not because God wants to be overbearing in our lives. Okay, going back to the fact that Jesus mentions that he is life, and I want to tie that into our life now because I think it's important. You know, the principles of Scripture, there's principles when it comes to everything. I mentioned that a minute ago. There's principles for relationships and for marriage and for parenting and finances and work and church and authority, every possible aspect of life. And these are given to us not to make things grievous. They are given to us to help us live an abundant life now. When you are shown a principle of Scripture and you choose to obey it, you're opening the door for the blessings of God. Are y'all tracking? When you choose to treat others how you would want to be treated. Regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done to you, regardless of what they've said about you, when you choose to obey the principles of Scripture, God will bless you for it. Absolutely, He will. So let me point this out to you. Learn to love Jesus, who blesses abundantly. And He shows us how to have blessings in this life, and He will carry us through to the next. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He finishes the verse with another reminder. Let's look at that. John 14, verse number 6. Go ahead and head back there real quick, and then we'll start to wrap this thing up here. John 14 and verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That kind of encapsulates all previous statements, doesn't it? The way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. He is our mediator. He is truth. He models truth. He is nothing but truth. And then He is life. He wants to bless us. He wants our lives to be abundant in all the ways that really matter. That's one of the things I keep trying to plug away at with the college and career class. It's how Solomon had everything that other people thought he should have. And at the end of the day, he was vexed by it. He was empty. That doesn't sound like very much fun. But you and I can live lives that are full. Your bank account may not be full. Okay? I surrendered to preach at age 17. I never thought I'd be rich. Okay? So I'd had nothing to lose. And so, throughout life, you'll find times in which this is the case. And so we really have to remember these things. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And He finishes the verse, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So let's finish this up here, and we'll move on. Y'all still okay? Okay, so let's finish up. While the apostles were devastated that Jesus was leaving them, they could have full faith in the promises that He gave because of who He is. Are y'all okay? While the apostles were devastated that Jesus was leaving, they could have full faith in all the promises He gives in John 14, 15, and 16. Not one time did they have reason to doubt anything that He said. Amen. Yes, He's leaving. And yes, I'm sure that would have been devastating. After all, consider everything that they gave up to follow Him. They gave up their livelihoods. They gave up their homes. They gave up their families in the sense that they traveled with Jesus. They endured the scoffing and the mocking right alongside Him. They did all of these things. But because of who He is, one thing they never had to do was they never had to doubt what He said. And listen, how encouraging is it that you and I can live our lives, if based on Scripture, we can say, you know what? I don't always know what I'm doing, but I know it's right. I know it's right. I'm convinced that one of the hallmarks of Christian maturity is just being able to say, I don't always understand everything, but I'm going to submit anyway. I'm going to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to lead my life. I'm going to make sure that what the Word of God says, my life aligns as closely as possible. What the Bible says about how I should conduct business, I'm going to do those things and trust Him to bless me. What the Bible says about how I should parent my daughter and be a husband to my wife, I'm going to do those things, and God's going to bless me for it. We can have full faith in this stuff. Why would we ever want to question it? Why would you ever want to say, you know, that's a pretty good promise I see there, but I don't know if I want to follow it. If you love the one who says it, you ought to want to do it. You know, just a couple more statements here and then I'll be done. Whenever you have a relationship, whether it's husband and wife or friendship or whatever, if you can never trust what they say, is it really a relationship? Let's just go with marriage, okay? If every time my wife talks, in the back of my head I'm thinking, I have no idea if what she's saying is true. I don't actually think that. Okay, we're okay. All right, I think. No. No, we're good. But I'm just saying that if in the back of your mind you're constantly thinking when you talk to a particular person, I have no idea what they're saying. Is it really a good relationship there? Does that sound enjoyable to you? To have a friend or to have a spouse or to have someone that you spend time with say things like, you know, that they're telling you a story and the whole time you're thinking, there's no way that happened. If you know someone like that, don't look at them if they're in the room. Okay. It's not much of a relationship if you can't trust them. But I think more relevant to what the topic is for tonight, one of the things that worries me is that sometimes as Christians, I worry that we look for the blessings without getting to know who's giving them. We want God to bless our lives. We want His blessing upon our marriage and upon our homes and upon our work. And we want all of those blessings. But it's almost like sometimes we sit there with an open hand and never want to learn about the giver of it. What about getting to know who He is? Who is Jesus? What should He mean to me? In the sense that, how do I apply it? Not, who is Jesus to me? That's ridiculous. What does the Bible say about who Jesus is? Okay, so Jesus was sacrificial. He was sacrificial. He left God the Father. He lived earth. He lived on earth to give us an example of how to live. And then it ended with what we call the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificial. So you and I can deduce that we should be quick to be sacrificial for Him. That means that no matter what He asked me to do, I should be willing to do it. The Lord Jesus Christ was honest and true. That means that His children should be the same. The Lord Jesus Christ was compassionate unto others. What does that mean we should be? Compassionate unto others. Do you see what I'm saying now? Learn who He is, not just what He can do for you. Our culture is full of people who want to know, what can your church do for me? Yep. Well, how about learning who Jesus is? How about instead of being so infatuated with what the church can do for me or what God can do for me, how about you just put your hand down and learn who He is? Everybody likes blessings. Blessings are easy to accept, aren't they? Everybody loves blessings. But let's learn who He is. When you pray, ask Him to show you in Scripture. Say, Lord, show me who You are. I want to be like You. We're called to be like Him. You know that, right? Amen. Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you're saved tonight, this stuff should matter to us. If you had enough faith to call upon Him to save your soul, you should want to know who He is. Absolutely. You should want to know more about Him. Everything about Him that you can possibly understand. Now listen, I want to take just a moment and speak to the one who is not saved. If you're not saved, never made a profession of salvation, first of all, I want you to know that you're among friends, because we were all there at one time too. Secondly, I want you to understand the fact that Jesus gave all that He did for you and for me. It's an individual thing, not just a corporate thing. Jesus loves and cares about everyone individually. And you will never learn who He is until you choose to accept His gift of salvation. So I'm just telling you tonight that this message, these final thoughts that Jesus gives to His apostles, I think they're there for a reason. And He gives them all that He does because they wanted to know. They wanted to know. They wanted to know, how does ministry continue on without Christ? When Jesus isn't here, what do we do? What is the way, Thomas asked. Well, in our lives, we know what the truth is, don't we? You have a Bible in your lap. We have Calvary Baptist Church to help us along. We have all of these blessings of God. And I wonder how many folks are in the room tonight and aren't really interested in learning about Him. I wonder how many of us go through periods of time in which we come to church and we smile and we sing the songs and we shake hands, but we don't really want to know who He is. It should be a convicting thing. It should cause us to challenge every motive, everything that I do. Why am I doing it? Is it because I care more about the blessings of God than I do the giver of the blessings? Because at the end of the day, would you still serve Him if it was more difficult? This is the stuff that life is made of, isn't it? Because you're going to have times when you go through trials and you're all alone. I'm just telling you, it matters who He is. And it matters who you accept Him to be. So choose to love Jesus rather than what He can do for you. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. Who Jesus is matters. It matters in the culture. It matters in the church. But I would contend more importantly than both of those things is who He is in your life. Do you accept Him as the way, the truth, and the life? If you're not saved, then you need to be the first one to the altar tonight. I'm not trying to goad anybody to the altar, but I am saying that I believe that everyone's here for a reason. I believe that God has a way of working in people's lives so that He can bring them to salvation or bring them closer to Him, whatever His will is for you. And so if you're not saved tonight, the altar is open. The piano's going to be in play here in just a minute. If you are saved, I know that's most of us tonight, have a profession of salvation. If you just realize that, you know what, even if He never gave me another blessing, I'm still going to serve Him. Maybe you just need to be reaffirmed in your faith tonight. However the Lord may have spoken to you, the piano's going to begin to play.